Hello, and welcome once again to Mornings for the Masters, a program heard each weekday here on the Gospel Radio Network. My name is Chris McElyea, your Thursday host. I want to thank you for joining me today and hope you'll spend a few minutes with me today as we spend time in God's Word and get our day moving in the right direction. Now, Mornings for the Master has a different host each day of the week and a different course of study. And on our Thursday programs at this time, we have been studying the second letter of Paul to Timothy. And right now, we are right in the midst of that study, and we are in chapter 2. Today, we are going to examine verses 8 through 10. And so, I would remind you that our program, if you're not able to catch all of it or want to go back and hear part of it again for further study, will be replayed this evening at 9 p.m. Central Standard Time, and it will be posted to the on-demand section of the Gospel Radio Network website in a day or so. And you can do that with this program or any other program heard here on TGRN. Now let's go to our text for this today, and again, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 8 through 10. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now, our main focus today is going to be on verse 8. As Paul continued to encourage Timothy, he reminded him of Jesus. Jesus, who had been born of the seed of David, who was raised from the dead according to his gospel. When one is in the midst of hardship, we can remember that the Lord Jesus himself suffered much. Yet, through all his suffering, he overcame through his glorious resurrection from the dead. Again, as we read in verse 8, remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. We recall Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endures such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. The very fact that Jesus was resurrected from the dead is of the greatest importance to the Christian. It is certainly an inspiration to help us persevere when we go through hardships. But there are plenty of other reasons why we should remember and never stop believing in it. Now, you or I may not ever suffer hardship in the way that Paul or Timothy would, but it is imperative that Christians always remember the resurrection of Jesus. For reasons why, let's consider some implications of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What would it mean if Jesus Christ was not raised from the dead? It would certainly mean that the preaching of the gospel would be in vain. The preaching of the apostles would have thus been empty, and their words would be meaningless. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 14 says, "And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty." And what would be the purpose for us in preaching a lie 2,000 years later? Preaching the gospel would be a waste of time, and our faith would be in vain. Our belief in Christ would be empty. It would be meaningless. 1 Corinthians 15:14 again points out that if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Our faith would simply be a lie. It would mean that the apostles were liars, that they would be false witnesses. Paul admits this himself, if that were the case. In 1 Corinthians 15, now notice verse 15. "Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise." The apostles would be false witnesses because they swore that God raised Jesus from the dead. Acts chapter 2 and verse 32, Peter said, "This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses." It would make Peter a liar. The apostles and some others claimed to spend 40 days with him after the resurrection, eating and drinking with him. They would be liars. Consider in Acts chapter 10 and verses 39 through 41 as Peter spoke to the household of Cornelius. "And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day, and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead." There is no way they could have been deceived or mistaken. Either they told the truth, or they were deliberate liars, deceivers, and frauds. If Jesus Christ is not risen from the dead, then we are still in our sins. Our faith would be futile, and we would still be stuck in that condition. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 17. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Indeed, it would have made it a liar or a lunatic that died on the cross. No such person could have provided a sacrifice that was holy and without blemish. It would mean then that everyone who has believed in Jesus Christ since his death would have perished with their sins. Those who had died believing in Christ, they were already many in that condition, even when Paul wrote this letter. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 18. Then all those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Their faith would have been placed in a false Messiah. There would be no atonement for their sins. And with them dying in their sins, they would be left with no hope. Indeed, if Jesus was not resurrected, we are still be in our sins. The dead would be without hope, and those of us alive would be those to be most pitied of all. If our hope in Christ relates only to this life. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Why would we be the most pitiable? Because we believe in a false Messiah. Because our faith in him would lead us to refrain from much of the worldly pleasure that we might want to enjoy. Because we are continually ridiculed or persecuted for our faith. These would be the implications if Jesus did not rise from the dead. Now let's look at the implications of Jesus' resurrection, which helps us to remember. Consider the resurrection of Jesus now from the dead. What does it mean? It verifies our justification. Notice Paul's mention of this consequence of the resurrection back in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 19 again. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Jesus claimed his blood would be adequate for the remission of our sins. Matthew 26 and verse 28. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. By raising Jesus from the dead, God demonstrated his acceptance of Jesus as a sacrifice for our sins. Romans 8, verses 33 and 34 says, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. It demonstrates God's power toward us. It speaks of the greatness of which Paul wanted Christians to be aware of. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 through 20 says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places." The power is involved in our conversion that raises us to new life. Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. "In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead." 1 Peter 3:21, "There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." There is power available to live the Christian life, for God is at work in us. Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Ephesians 3:20, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." Ephesians 6:10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." The resurrection of Jesus Christ provides hope concerning our own resurrection. His resurrection gives us a living hope. 1 Peter 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." 1 Peter 1:21, "Who through him believe in God who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." Especially this hope concerning the resurrection of the believers. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 and 14, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." The resurrection demands our complete loyalty. He died and rose again that he might be Lord of the dead and the living. Romans 14:9 says, "For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living." He was raised and then exalted to become our Lord. Again, I think of Acts chapter 2 and the day of Pentecost, beginning in verse 32. "This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 20, says, Which he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Thus our lives and service belong to him. Romans chapter 14, verses 7 and 8 says, For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 15 says, And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. So the Christians must never lose sight of the significance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, for it is the foundation upon which our faith and hope is based. If we deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then we are no longer Christians. The reality of the resurrection of Jesus is paramount to the minister of the gospel. No one can deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ and can't claim to be a minister of Christ. And any Christian suffering hardship can take comfort knowing that Jesus also suffered and rose again. The question is, will we be sure to remember the resurrection of Jesus as we live our lives daily? Let us think about those things. And so now, in the remainder of our time today, we want to turn our attention now to verses 11 through 13. Let's go now to those verses. This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Notice that Paul, in his writings, makes mention of the phrase faithful saying on a number of occasions. He mentioned that regarding Jesus' coming to save sinners. 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He also spoke regarding the desire to serve as a bishop in 1 Timothy 3:1. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. He spoke of it regarding the value of godly exercise in 1 Timothy 4:8 and 9. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. Also, he said this regarding our salvation by God's grace in Titus 3, verses 4 and 8. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. And also, in our passage under consideration, here in 2 Timothy 2, verses 11 through 13. Many scholars believe the faithful saying under our consideration today may have come from an early hymn that was sung in the first century church. Paul's purpose here was to encourage Timothy to endure hardship for Christ. This was mentioned earlier in the chapter in verse 3. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. This was something Paul himself had done and would certainly continue to do. Notice now verses beginning in verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This faithful saying under our consideration should encourage us to endure hardship as well. This faithful saying reveals much about our life with Jesus Christ, as we note now that this verse first relates to the beginning of life with Christ. Think of it. For if we died with him, an allusion to baptism here in which we are crucified with Christ. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 8. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. It was also common for Paul to speak of having died with Christ. Colossians 2:20, therefore if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Colossians 3:3, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And of course, Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself with me. The question is, have you died with Christ? Through baptism, Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Acts 2 and verse 38. Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, Paul said that we shall also live with him. We live with Christ now in newness of life. Romans 6:4, "Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Colossians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, "We are buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. And we shall also live with him in the age to come in glory," according to Colossians 3 and verse 4. "When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." But living with Christ both now and then is contingent upon our having died with him. So if you have started this new life by dying with Christ, you have every reason to do what is necessary to maintain such life. The second verse tells us of the need for endurance and suffering as we have guarantee of life with Christ if we endure. But we remember that life with Christ involves hardship. Job 15 and verse 20. "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours." Acts chapter 14 and verse 22. "Strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." 2 Timothy 3:12, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." And thus the need for endurance and perseverance. Hebrews 10:36 says, "For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise." Matthew 10 and verse 22, "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved." The question is, are you willing to endure hardship to receive the promise and endure to the end? Now we also shall reign with him. This promise was made by the Lord Jesus himself. Revelation 3:21, "To him who overcomes I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame, and sit down with my Father on his throne." We will enjoy a reign with Christ that really begins in this life, in principle. Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 4. "But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." And it continues in practice in the intermediated state. Revelation 2, verses 26 and 27. He who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I also have received from my Father. In Revelation chapter 20 now, notice beginning in verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of the Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And of course it culminates in glory in the eternal state. In that final chapter of Revelation 22, verse 5, there shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Participation, though, in the reign with Christ depends on our willingness to suffer with him. Romans 8 in verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So implied in being willing to endure in order to reign with Christ is the possibility of not enduring to the end. What then? The third verse refers to the very real danger of the termination of life with Christ if we deny him. When we refuse to confess him, or if we are ashamed of him. Matthew 10 verses 32 and 33 says, therefore whoever confesses me before men, him I will confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Luke 9 and verse 26, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's, and of the holy angels. This is a very real possibility, even by those who have been redeemed by the Lord. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves with swift destruction. Jude verse 4. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness, and deny the only Lord God in our Lord Jesus Christ. Denying the Lord places one's life with Christ and his Father in a very precarious position. 1 John chapter 2 verses 22 and 23 says, "Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ?" He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. He will also deny us. He will deny us before his Father in heaven. Matthew 10:33 says, "But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." He will deny us before the angels of God. Luke 12:9, "But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God." This denial is indicative of the terrible judgment that awaits those having known the Lord and then ultimately choose to reject him. Reflect back to Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 26. "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord,' and again, 'The Lord will judge his people.' It is a fearful thing to fall into the hand of the living God." Of course, Peter's own denial and subsequent forgiveness reminds us that while there is life, there is hope. And so, the fourth verse then provides a hint of the restoration of life with Christ. If we are faithless, it is possible to develop an evil heart of unbelief. Hebrews 3, beginning in verse 12, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." In which, like unfaithful Israel, we can be cut off. Revelation 11:19. "Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. And there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, an earthquake, and great hail." Unbelief can destroy those who were once saved. Thus we, like Israel, need to make our calling and election sure. Jude verse 3 says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." 2 Peter 1, verses 10 and 11. "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Paul said he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Now some have understood this to mean he will save us even if we live in sin. Yet Paul had just said that if we deny Christ, he will deny us. We have seen that believers were warned to continue in their faith or be cut off. So rather, it means that Christ remains true and trustworthy, for he cannot be otherwise. For those who persist in sin and unbelief, their condemnation is sure. For those willing to repent, his promise of long-suffering and mercy provides hope, as illustrated in his words to Peter in Matthew 18, 21 and 22. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. And as demonstrated in his forgiveness of Peter, who denied him three times. John 2, verses 15 to 19 says, And when he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, Take away these things. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise. Then his disciples remembered that it was written, Zeal for your house has eaten me up. So the Jews answered and said to him, What sign do you show to us since you do these things? Jesus answered and said to them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Apostasy is a very real danger, but restoration remains a viable hope because of the faithfulness of Christ and the Father. 1 John 1:9 says, If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So finally, why should we be willing to endure hardship for Christ? Because those who have died with Christ will live with Christ. Because of those who are willing to endure for Christ will reign with Christ. Because those who deny Christ will be denied by Christ. Because those who are faithless know they need what they need to do to face him who remains true to his word. So, in this hymn, we are reminded of key elements pertaining to our life in Christ. How it begins by dying with Christ in baptism, and how it will end in glory by enduring hardship with Christ, and how it could end in shame by denying Christ, and how the faithless who deny Christ can regain it back by obeying him who can be trusted. Today, have you started your life with Christ? Are you remaining faithful to him who remains faithful? May this faithful saying encourage you to do whatever is needed to make your life with Christ what it should be. I want to thank you for joining me today. I hope our time has been beneficial to you and edifying. You have certainly encouraged me today by your presence. Remember, our program will be replayed this evening at 9 p.m. Central Standard Time, and it'll be posted in the on-demand section of the Gospel Radio Network website in a day or so. So, if the Lord wills, I'll see you again next week at this same time. Be sure to tune in tomorrow at this same time and join Preston McElyea as he will have the Friday program here on Mornings for the Master. You won't want to miss it. And again, if the Lord wills and we're together next week at this same time, I look forward to it. And until then, have a great day, and may God bless.